The reading this morning is taken from 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would now believe it and take it to our hearts and be changed by it more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do you decide which preachers to listen to? If I had a pound for every time someone has said to me, "Oh, Reverend so-and-so is a lovely man," I wouldn't be rich, but I'd have a tidy sum. A lot of people choose their preachers on whether he or she seems nice. Now, is this how the Bible says we should choose our preachers? Look at verse 1. Dear friend, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do you see what's being said here? Some preachers are false prophets. And behind false prophets are evil spirits. So, Reverend so-and-so, who is so nice, but who doesn't teach God's truth, the truth of the Bible, is actually a false prophet inspired by demons. 2 Corinthians 11:14 states that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Demons are extremely skilled at looking like the truly godly. Demonic false prophets don't wear a sign round their neck saying, "I am a demonic false prophet." Today then, how to recognize the spirit of truth and how to recognize the spirit of falsehood. The context of these verses is that the Apostle John sets out his credentials as a true apostle, a true messenger, of King Jesus. He knew Jesus personally. John sets out the standards which are expected of real Christians. We are to live holy lives. We're not to love the sinful aspects of the world. We have enormous privileges as the children of God. And certain marks of a true Christian should be seen in us. For example, Christians will love each other. And now today, how to recognize the spirit of truth and how to recognize the spirit of falsehood. Firstly then, how to recognize the spirit of truth. Look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Are you listening? This is obviously very important. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the great test of whether someone is truly Christian or not is what do they make of Jesus? Some years ago, I was invited to speak at a conference for the Christian Medical Fellowship in South Wales. And it was a lovely gathering of Christians. However, there was one man there, a retired consultant, who was working the room, pushing his own books. They weren't the official books on the bookstall. And it turned out he was a Christadelphian. Christadelphians have been described as the thinking man's cult. Because like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the Christadelphians present themselves as Christians. When they don't actually teach that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. When people get involved in false teaching, it can take them years to get out of it. We had a lady in our last church who'd been a Mormon. She was baptized as a Mormon, thinking it was mainstream Christianity. Gradually, she began to realize that the preaching didn't match up with the Bible. The central issue, according to verse 2, is who is Jesus? If Jesus is God, then he is worthy of worship and he is able to save us. If Jesus is fully man, as well as being fully God, then he is able to represent us on the cross. He is the God-man who takes the place of sinners, dying their death, taking their punishment, that they might be saved from hell for heaven. My friend, who was a Mormon, had been trained to believe that Jesus was not fully God. Therefore, she had not been taught that Jesus paid for all our sin. He was not God, therefore, his death was not an infinite sacrifice. It was not sufficient for the sins of the world. So don't answer this question out loud. But how do you think she thought she was going to get to heaven? Answer: by good works. Without a Christ who is fully God and fully man, there is no atonement for sin. There is no concept of grace. We must earn salvation through good works. Look at verse 4. You, however, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You can recognize the Spirit of truth because he is in you. Now that is potentially a very subjective thing to say. One person says they have the Holy Spirit because they are a Christian. Another person claims to have the Holy Spirit because they are a Christadelphian or a Mormon. It doesn't really help just to assert this. What is the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit within us? The evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is that you submit to Jesus as King. You trust Jesus to be your Savior. You're not trying to add to your salvation with good works. You want to obey Jesus. That brings us back to the marks of a Christian that run throughout the letter. You have full confidence that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and therefore, as God, is able to save you. As man, he is able to represent you, to take your place on the cross. If this is your belief and experience, the Holy Spirit is within you. And therefore, verse 2, you have overcome demonic opposition. The Bible is very clear. We are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is opposed to Christ and constantly tempts us to disobey him. The flesh means our sinful nature. We all have a tendency to do wrong. And it's a constant battle to please Jesus, when all the time our minds and desires seek to lead us astray. And we face a battle against the devil and his demons. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in a battle. Very recently, a friend of mine who was very widely respected as a pastor did a lot of student work. He wrote a lot. We all admired him greatly. Tragically, he's left his wife and children for another woman, and, of course, left Christian ministry. Why did this happen? He was in a battle against all the sex-mad images of our society, against his own sinful nature, which tempted him to stray, and against the devil himself, who wanted to bring a good man down. And if it happened to my friend, it could happen to any one of us. That's why verse 4 is such good news. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. As we face sheer spiritual warfare, the Holy Spirit is within us, and he is greater than the devil who is in the world. And if we will continually repent of our sins and put our faith exclusively in Jesus, the God-man, we will know victory in the battle. We will know that we're in the truth. But if we think we can start getting by, say, without reading the Bible, or without praying, or without serving in the church, then we make ourselves very vulnerable to the enemy. Verse 6 continues this theme of recognizing the spirit of truth. We are from God, says John, and whoever knows God listens to us. John argues that he is an apostle. He is God's messenger. So the person who has the spirit of truth brings themselves under the teaching of the apostles, whom Jesus himself appointed. If we are full of the spirit of truth, we will listen to God's word. God's word and God's spirit are inseparable. When I was a theological student, training to be a minister, one of my tutors said to me, "The trouble with you is you read the Bible too much." It's quite a nice thing, isn't it, to be criticized for. So because I read the Bible too much, actually, I wish it was true that I read the Bible too much, but nonetheless, I was told I read the Bible too much, so I should go into a room without a Bible, light a candle, and let God speak to me directly, without the Bible getting in the way. Well, I think that's very dangerous, to separate God's Spirit from God's Word. God's Spirit ministers the Word to us. One of the best things we can do is to meditate on God's Word, to think over God's Word, to chew it over, to keep saying it to ourselves. So, perhaps, for example, when we feel anxious, we say to ourselves, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Because we are children of God, because we are full of the Holy Spirit, we delight to bring ourselves under the truth of God's word. And as we do so, we are set free. The word of God becomes true in our experience. So when we resolve not to be anxious about anything, but to pray, to trust God, the peace of God does guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is how it works. But if we just close the Bible and ask God to speak to us directly, then we're in dangerous territory. We might have a biblical idea. Of course we might. But we might have a completely wrong idea. We might feel God is telling us to leave our spouse. Plenty of people have made that fallacious argument. See, it becomes entirely subjective, what I feel God is saying to me. No. Take seriously what John says in verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us. Listen to God's messenger. Listen to the apostle. Listen to the Bible. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth. If we have the spirit of truth, we will want to listen to the truth and obey the truth and live out the truth. But secondly, how to recognize the spirit of falsehood. Look at verse 3. Every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Very clear. Again, evil spirits are happy to say Jesus was a prophet, or a good man, or a great teacher. What evil spirits will not say is that he is fully God and fully man, the exclusive king and savior of the world. In the words of verse 2, that he is the Christ come in the flesh. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The Antichrist is a great opponent of Christ, who will appear before Christ returns. He's described as the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2. However, it's a mug's game to try and identify him. Every generation has tried to spot him and been wrong. The point that John makes is in chapter 2, verse 18, that there have been many antichrists throughout history, many great opponents of Christ, and they all share one spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist is coming and even now is already in the world. False teachers, verse 5, all share this same spirit of opposition to Christ. And they are from the world. The world, for John, is loved by God, but fundamentally is opposed to God. So the world never tells us to live for God. And false teachers, verse 5, will always speak from the viewpoint of the world. False teaching in the church reflects back the teaching of the world. Instead of speaking prophetically into the world, the false teacher just says what the world wants to hear. I remember a lecture in which we were taught by a vicar that we should no longer keep sex for marriage. This was an outdated idea. The world had moved on. We must become like the world, or else nobody would listen to us. A couple of us asked questions. Somebody said, "In what sense are you distinctively Christian? Aren't you meant to teach what the Bible says?" False teachers, those inspired by the spirit of falsehood, are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And surprise, surprise, the world listens to them. Of course the world listens, because they're saying what the world wants to hear. But there's no spiritual power in it. I had a pastor called Mike Miller when I was a teenager. And Mike Miller was a journalist, a professional musician, and an alcoholic. His life was a mess. And someone in his office prayed for him, told him the gospel. In fact, they used the ruse of asking him to proofread Christian literature. And he became a Christian and later a minister. And he was set free of alcoholism overnight. No sooner had he become a Christian, he gave up the drink. And what impressed me was that he wasn't vulnerable to drink afterwards. I went to the beach with him once, and we met some teenagers getting drunk in the shelter by the beach. And Mike, being a great evangelist, said to me, "Come on, Chris, let's talk to them." So we talked to them about Christ, and they drank their beer. Many alcoholics would have found that difficult, but Mike was fine. He no longer had a problem with drink. There's a famous hymn which says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. But false teaching just reflects back the mistakes of the world. The world will listen to you if you do that, but there's no spiritual power in it, except the power of Satan to do harm, to confirm people in sin, in lostness, in slavery. Verse 6, "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us." I have many good friends in Anglicanism. Simon Scott and Alistair Payne, vicars of All Saints, Little Shelford, and St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge, have just been on a tour of Ely Diocese, speaking on the subject of women bishops. The Church of England is set to appoint women bishops. Simon and Alistair have been teaching on male headship, not a very popular subject in our society, but this is what the Bible teaches. Men have leadership in the church and in the family. Servant leadership. Servant headship. At the same meetings, they were opposed by a liberal cleric, whom I also know. Her argument, however, was not that they had misinterpreted the Bible, but that the Apostle Paul was wrong. "Whoever is not from God does not listen to us." The false teacher who will not listen to Jesus' apostles is not from God. We are not at liberty to say the Apostle Paul was wrong about male headship. We are not at liberty to reject the Apostle John. If we will not listen to the apostles, to the Bible, we show that we are not from God. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How do you decide which preachers to listen to? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits against the Bible to see whether they are from God. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we acknowledge that you are God, that Jesus is your King. Jesus is our King. And we submit to him by submitting to his word, the Bible. Father, we all have a rebelliousness within us. We all have a tendency to reject your word, and to disobey your word. And we are truly sorry. We repent of our sins, and we bring ourselves fully under the rule of Christ, of his apostles, of his word. We pray for your protection upon this church, that you will keep all of us reading the word, loving the word, teaching the word. We pray for a great recovery of biblical teaching within our society. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We pray for your blessing and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.